My name is Calvin. I serve here. I'm one of the ministers working with students in particular, and even more in particular, youth ministry. I have this distinct honor of sharing God's word with you. I'm actually pretty excited about today's passage because as I read it, it made me really think about a lot of different conversations that I had. So PD was just up here. You talk with someone, PD, like the first day, it's like, oh, it's so much fun. Like the first day of training, sorry. The first day of training, it's so much fun. Like, oh, you know, oh, we're moving into Emerson. Oh, this is so great. But you talk to them like the first day of camp, they're just like, Calvin, life is so hard. These kids, where do they get all this energy from? Like, what is going on? Was I like that in middle school? And then, you know, in other conversations, have you talked to like a junior or senior who's like going through the process of like looking into colleges and like writing up all their applications and all their like addendums and all this stuff? They're like, Calvin, life is so hard. Like, I wish I could go back to like kindergarten where I had a circle of paper and could just color with crayon. Life is so hard. And then you get a little bit older, you kind of have conversations with people, you know, maybe they're in a dating relationship. It's all fun and exciting at the beginning, but then it's like, Calvin, why is this so hard? Why is this relationship so hard? Why is marriage so hard? Or why kids, like having kids for the first time, they're like, having kids. With kids, life is so hard. And maybe that rings true for you guys. You know, you can fill in the blank with your own thing. The thing that you're like, yeah, life is tough. Life is super hard. And the question that pops into my mind is, why is life so hard? Why do we go through, you know, our day to day, our week to week, our month to month, our year to year, and we come to this point and we just feel at our wit's end. We're at the end of our rope and we're just like, life is so hard. And I think actually Pastor Enoch shared last week, what he shared last week, that actually helps us out quite a bit. He helps us understand that life is hard because life is full of trials, both in when things are good and when things are tough, right? Life is full of trials, and that's why it's hard, because in trials we have to, you know, navigate difficult situations. You know, we might have to make tough decisions. We might be in a life situation that we had nothing to do with, but we are faced with an incredibly hard situation. And, you know, in those trials, what the passage will tell us is very often, actually, I would say almost every single time, within those trials, we face a significant dilemma, right? Should I do this ethically gray task for my boss because it will advance my career, right? Should I be generous even though I'm not as financially well off? Should I stay over my significant other's house? Should I tell my parents the truth? Should I share the answers with my classmate? Should I keep trusting in God even though I've experienced great loss? These are just some of the questions that I have heard, and maybe I have even experienced myself when I face trials. I feel the weight of these things. And as I list these questions out, some of you are thinking, yeah, this feels similar. You know, we feel that. We feel like, oh yeah, that there's gravity there. And trials are hard because we don't want to make the wrong choice. And trials are hard because we don't want to make the wrong choice. And trials are hard because in trials, and what we'll read in the passage in just a bit, is that in trials, we will face temptations. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But as we look at this, as we look about how we face trials and face temptations, I do think that we will come to an understanding. We will see that we are not alone in this. God has not abandoned us in this. In fact, there is actually incredible hope that God has given to us. There is great concern, but there is also great hope. Let's read. We're in James chapter 1. We're continuing this series in James. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 27. So if you don't have a Bible, you can go look at it on your program. If you do, please open it up and let us read God's word together. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray one more time as a congregation here. Father God, please help make you and your word central to this worship service this morning. Help us understand this. And indeed, maybe we're in the midst of some hard situations in life, God. Breathe hope into those. Help us understand that. Help us see that there is a way through these hard places, through these trials, through these temptations. And God, give us strength for those of us Lord, in Christ, give us the reminder of your word and what it can do for us. And God, I pray for all the people who are not believers, perhaps yet. God, I pray that your spirit would work mightily in their hearts, and all of our hearts, to understand this better, to know that we have a good God, a present God, a good daddy. Now we pray to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at three particular questions as we kind of navigate this passage. The first one is, why are trials so hard? I've already kind of alluded to it, but it's because of temptations, and we'll get into that a little bit. Why are trials so hard? Why, when we go through life and we face these trials, trials themselves are hard, but there's all this additional piece that is temptations. And then how do we navigate trials well? How do we navigate temptations well? How do we go through life with all its hardships and still remain faithful to God? And then finally, our last point is, what is the danger of not navigating trials and temptations well? What's the danger in going through life and not taking heed and looking intently at our lives and making the choice that God would have for us? What's the danger there? What's at risk? So why are trials so hard? I've already said that it's because of temptations. Trials are hard because in each hard situation, we have to face the decision between doing what is right and perhaps what feels right. In every single temptation, we have the decision to choose to do what God has for us or do what we would have for ourselves. And again, I don't assume that every single person here is a Christian, but if this is written to the diaspora, as Pastor Enoch shared with us, the Christians, then we're looking at that through this particular lens. In every temptation, we have to decide what pleases God or pleases us. And that's what verses 13 to 14 is telling us. which say, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, enticed by his own desire. As we see in this passage, the things that drives us, the thing that makes temptations hard is not God. God is not sending that to us. No, it is our own desire that says, I want to do that. I want that for myself. That is why temptations are so hard. Because it's this internal desire to feel good, this internal desire to feel important. That is what we face when we face temptations. We want to choose to make ourselves happy. We want to choose to make ourselves the highest priority. We want to be God. We want to be number one. We want to put ourselves above God. And that's because there's something in it for us. We want to feel that. We want to enjoy that. But God is saying, look, yes, the world says, serve yourself. The world says, look out for yourself. This world says, feel good, do what feels right. But God, again, not to leave us exposed and alone, he gives us an incredible hope. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. He's saying, look, this world, with all its temptations and all its trials and all its self-serving things that we ourselves want to experience and go through, God is telling us, look, if you endure, if you withstand, if you hold on strong, there is great reward for you. He says, this is a crown of life, a crown of life. And this word crown of life, very often we think of crown, we think like a medal, like a gold with all these like jewels in it. But chances are what was being thought here is the, like the Olympiads, you see the little, I don't know. It's like olive branches or whatever. It's like that type of crown. It's probably what they're thinking here, because when they say this crown, they're thinking it's like an athletic pursuit. It's like a marathon. It's like training for the Olympics, which are coming up. It's like training. You commit your whole life to it. You discipline your body. You beat it into submission physically, so that when you can stand on that winner's podium and you can get that crown. That's what it's saying. So God is not confused and thinking that, oh, it's easy. No, he knows that this is hard. He's saying, but still, the call is for us to endure these hardships, these trials, these temptations, because if you do, there will be a reward for you in heaven, this crown of life. God desires to give you this life, this perfect life in eternity with him. And I want us to be clear. Temptations are a part of our world. Temptations themselves are not sinful, right? Again, there's this concept of there's a temptation and we have this desire to go there. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:7, he says, it is necessary that temptations come. It is necessary that temptations come. It is a part of life. We will face temptations, but it's about how do we respond? How do we respond? It's part of our lives. What do we do when we face a temptation? So it's not an if, but when. And when they come, what are you going to do? If you give into the temptation and to your desire, as verse 15 says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What this is saying, again, is that temptations may bring sin if we give into it. And sin will bring us death. So our two options, the one that serves ourselves, this is in this life, I want that. That brings forth death. But on this side, the one that God has for us says, no, stand strong, remain steadfast, endure. That brings life, a crown of life. We will feel more alive if we endure than if we don't. I had an incredible analogy. God is so good, because my message on Friday and this message here, there's actually quite a bit of overlap. So thanks God for kind of helping me kill two birds with one stone here. And I heard, but I hadn't planned this thought, But I had a conversation with a student, and it was so, so insightful. She had this the best analogy I could think of to describe it. We're talking about giving up that which is in this life for the true life, the life to come. And she said, it's like you're playing the game of Monopoly. And, you know, you've got these little slips of paper. They have various values. You've got a hotel. You've got a house. All these things have various value. And she said, how quickly would you give that up? Give that little piece of paper, that little piece of plastic, that property up for something in your real life? How quickly would you do that? And everyone in the group was just like, yeah, we would give it up. I mean, at least the tone that I observed from everyone, that yeah, we'd give that up pretty quickly. Is that not the decision that we face in here? In this life, in this monopoly game of life that we have, how quickly, if we knew the greater riches that waited for us, would we give this up for that? And I think if we knew it, if we knew that in the we could experience greater joy, a greater life, we'd say, yeah, I can give that up because what's coming up is way better if I do. So thank you to that person for that incredible analogy. I just thought that's so, so good. And then verse 16, it tells us to not be deceived. Temptation does not come from God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What this is telling us is that everything, even the good things in this life that God desires for us to enjoy, those things come from God. But the verse 18 tells us this is the best gift that he's ever given to us, which is the word of truth. Why does God give us this word of truth? Why does he show us the gospel? Why did he send Jesus for us? So that we could be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. We could be of the highest quality of his creation. He sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be his children. And so proper on this Father's Day, we have an incredible Father who gives us incredibly good gifts and the greatest gift of all, himself. So now hopefully you guys get that. Hopefully as you get, when we face, life is hard because we face trials, and trials are hard because we face temptations, and God calls for us to stand strong, to remain steadfast, endure, so that we can experience a truer life in the eternity with him. So then how do we navigate these trials well? How do we go through life and say, okay, I'm moving between this decision and this decision. My desire wants to go here, but I know God wants me to go here. How do I give that up? How do we navigate? And this is incredible. Verse 19 and 20 is a little bit of a transition here, but I think it does get to the kind of kernel of truth. Verse 19 says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Does not produce the righteousness of God. James here, and God through him, is telling Christians to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. He's telling Christians to have self-control, to be in self-control, to control yourself, not angry, because when you're angry, you are not who you are. If you are a Christian, if you are not in control, if you do not have self-control, you are not who you are. It is not who God has made you. If you follow Jesus, you say you follow Jesus, not being in self-control is not who you are. So, I love this. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I love what this says, because this word put away in verse 21 is actually this concept of take off, like you take off a garment. Right, so it says when it says put away, it's saying take off. And of course, when I think about clothes, I get excited. I do enjoy clothing in general, but certainly in terms of fashion. But I will tell you that fashion has changed quite a bit over the number of years. The first person to know this is my wife. I love my wife. Thank you for being my wife and bearing my children. When she first met me, I remember she said she'd never met someone that was so loud, both in voice, because if you get to know me, I can be loud, but also in fashion. At the time, like really bright colors were in, like pastels and just really, really bright everything. So if you saw me, it was like a Crayola box exploded like on my clothes. And I remember the first time that we hung out after we had decided to start dating. She didn't share this to me at the time, but she eventually shared it to me. She thought, apparently, she saw me walk in. We were getting dinner somewhere, and she thought, "Oh no, I have to break up with him. Like, this isn't going to work." Why? Why? You know, various reasons. Because you know, getting into relationships are hard. But when I walked in, I was wearing a bright purple shirt, like this bright purple. And on the shirt was this gigantic print, this teal, like basically like this type of teal, and this huge print, like not like a little logo, but like a poof. And you know, I had whatever, like bright sneakers and all the whole kit and caboodle. And she saw it and she goes, "No, I can't do it. You know, my wife is just, she's just super well dressed. She's always been that way. Classics. Her fashion is timeless. So seeing me, who's total, I mean, I looked for the shirt. I wish I could bring it. I'm pretty sure I donated it because I can't. So you can imagine though, if I did, like if I showed up, like, you know, whatever, at like a Father's Day dinner or hanging out, I wake up in the morning and she sees me in this, she'd be like, "No, please, please take that off because that doesn't suit you anymore. It doesn't fit you anymore. Your style has moved beyond that. Who you are is not that. Please take that off." Amen? Where's my wife? Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah. So it's exactly what James is telling us. Take off that ratty old shirt that you call your old way of living, that old life. It doesn't suit you anymore. Those shorts, they're not doing anything for you spiritually. Take them off. Again, let me read it. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." Again, remove, take away, take off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Take away your old life. It doesn't fit you anymore. You say you're in Jesus. You follow him. Take that off. Stop wearing that. Stop doing that. And then James just actually writes something actually kind of funny. So this must be an inspiration from God, because you would think, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, like, take off your old self, put on your new self, right? That's kind of what you might be thinking we're going. No, actually, James does an incredible thing. He says, again, verse 21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Receive with meekness the implanted word. It's actually incredibly insightful, because what he's saying is, take off that old shirt, you know, take it off, take off your old life. And he says, don't jump, you know, don't just do what you think you're supposed to do. He's actually telling us to sit in this middle spot and to, with meekness, with humbleness, receive or accept the implanted word. Or what he's saying there is, allow the word, the gospel, to change you, to change how you think. See what the gospel calls for all Christians to live by. That's the first step. Don't just jump, because you can be one way and then you can just be the other way, but you might not really get it. You might be going down the wrong path. You might be going down doing the wrong thing, or doing the right thing for the wrong reason. He's saying, let the word shape you. Let the word shape you. And then your actions, as they change, will reflect the word that is in you. Or to make it very brief, word goes in, word goes out. Word goes in, word goes out. Word goes in, word goes out. And I just, and in verse 22 here is great, because it then takes us there. "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So he's saying, let the word influence you, change you, shape you. And after it's done that, then do it. Then do it. Hear the word. Don't just hear the word. Do the word. You know, lest you deceive yourself. And I love this analogy. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I love that analogy because who would ever do that? Who would ever do that? Who would ever go look? You're like, oh, like, okay, you know, what color are my eyes? Okay, they're brown. Wait, hold on a second. Okay, they're brown. Wait, hold on. Okay, they're brown. Wait, hold on. Okay, they're brown. Wait, hold on. Okay, they're brown. Like that's just like, why would that ever happen? Why would that ever be like that? And it's sort of funny. And actually, you know, the whole concept of Dory as a character is basically that. And from Finding Nemo, it's basically that she forgets things like instantaneously. So for us, it's like, oh, that's really funny. That's really silly. But if you kind of take that silliness and you don't apply it to like a movie or you don't talk, what color my eyes sort of situation, it's saying if you hear God's word, you sit here every single Sunday. You go to fellowship every single Friday. You go to your large group every single whatever day. You hear God's word. You hear the gospel. And you believe, and immediately you don't do it. You don't allow that word to change you. You're like Dory. Not as funny, though. Sorry. Because, as verse 22 says, and we'll talk about this. This is really where our next point is going to lead us. If you hear only the word and you don't do it, you are deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourself. And that's what's the danger in not navigating trials and temptations well, because you are deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. What's the harm in not doing the word? If you say you follow Jesus, and again, you hear the word, and you know, you say, I want to be changed by the word, but you don't do it, then you may be showing that your faith in Jesus might not be true. You're showing that the fruit that your tree bears might not be that which is true fruit. You say, hey, I'm an orange tree. You guys, I'm an orange tree. I'm an orange tree. Just wait. Wait till the fruit show up. I'm an orange tree. And then when harvest time comes, they show up and you have nothing but apples. You have deceived yourself. You have lied to yourself. You've gone through all of life saying, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And when your reckoning comes, when you face your maker, you might not be truly in Christ. And that's the deception. No one loses but you. And that is what's at risk. That is scary. I hate to say it, but if you hear the word, don't let it change you, shape you, and don't do the word, you might not be a Christian. And there's a lot of debates we can have. We can talk a lot. You're like, oh, Calvin, like, are you saying that someone can lose their salvation? You know, these are theological debates that I'm not trying to get into, but I would say no. I would actually say it is, you have deceived yourself. You're lying to yourself. You said that this is the situation that you're going through, but you're really not that. And I want us to just be incredible clear. Verse 18 tells us, if we go and jump back up, that it is of God's own will that he brought for us the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creation. It is God that initiates this process. It is God that reaches out to us, brings us his word, saves us by faith alone. I'm not saying that, if your life isn't perfect, you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying, how are you allowing the word to influence your life? Is it making a difference? All these sermons, 52 sermons a year, has it made a difference in your life? Sure, you may wrestle. Sure, you may struggle. The outside world may think that you are totally far away from God. But in your own heart, you're trying to work it out. I'd say, you're there. You are one of God's children. And the flip side could be true. You might look perfect. You might be serving on a team. You might be the person that's volunteering for everything. You might have the right answers in Sunday school. But when you get home, you're not letting that word shape you and change you so that you do it. I wouldn't want you to be surprised on a day that you can't do anything about it. And that's what's at stake. And this is why James takes us to verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. What James is saying, this is true religion, not the genes. If your religion is true, your actions will prove it. Verses 26 and 27 are just a few examples of how our lives might look if our faith in Christ is real. So I think this is a good place to start to look. These three areas are a place that we can look and say, okay, where am I in this? Do we speak without bridling? Do we speak freely? Do we say whatever we want, no matter how offensive or how sinful or how disparaging it may be? Do we take care of those who are powerless to take care and help themselves? And do we live in the world, but not a part of it? Do we exist in this place that God has called us, straddling the now and forever, but navigating it, not becoming more like the world, instead becoming more like Christ? And you guys, I can't tell. That's the beauty of it. Just because I work at Boston Chinese Evangelical Church, I do not get like a special decoder ring and can tell if you're saved or not. That is between you and God. So that's why you have to look at yourselves, look at your life. Where are you? Do you navigate these temptations well? Do you navigate these trials well? And again, I don't want to hammer this home. It's not saying you must be perfect to be a Christian. If anything, the opposite. If you approach this life with meekness and humility, you might be in a better starting place than most. Again, it's not about whether you do these things or not. It's about if we're being molded by the word, if we're being shaped by God's desires, not our desires. So I encourage you, if you're sitting here and you say you follow Jesus, look into your heart. Look into your life. Are you being influenced by the word? Are you being influenced by the world? Does the gospel create a change in how you live? Or do you create that change? Let's ask God for wisdom in this. Father God, I pray that we would not lose the hope that is there. That indeed, this is not something you want us to do so you could be this overbearing father. Maybe that's who we experience as father figures in our lives. And we go, here we go again. There's another person who's beating me up about how I live. God, let us not lose that. That you love us so much. That you sent your son to die. That you give us every good gift, every perfect gift. And the most perfect gift, you sent us Jesus. And that it is through him that this is even possible. It is Jesus. This is work on the cross that allows this change to happen. So God, I pray for every single believer here that we would not just want to leave here and figure out where do we go to lunch, but have us leave here and say, how do I change, God? Change me. Move me. And God, give us the strength. Give us the willpower. Give us more of you, a better understanding, a greater love of you, so that we can go forth and navigate this world, this hard world full of trials and temptations. Not for us, but for you. And God, I pray for every single person who's not a believer here. Indeed, in the same way, would we see that hope? that we can get off this world, this treadmill that tells us we got to do things the way that the world calls us to. And maybe we feel it's exhausting. Maybe we feel it's impossible, because indeed it is without you. Help us all see our need for you even more. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.